So this is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. And it's the story of Elizabeth and John the Baptist, the foretelling of John the Baptist's birth. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well on in years. We're going to skip forward a little bit. So we're missing out the bit where Gabriel appears to Zechariah and foretells the birth of a son that he doesn't believe in. It's really going to happen. And he's then struck dumb until the child is born. So in verse 26, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give his name the name Jesus." And then we're going to skip forward a little bit further. Mary visits Elizabeth. At the time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Stu, you want to come forward? Shall I pray? Lord Jesus, we pray now for Stu and pray that your spirit would rest upon him and pray that you would fill him with confidence and courage as he proclaims your truth to us tonight. We pray, Lord, that you would open our ears and we might hear your word to us. Amen.
Amen. Good evening. Am I amplified?
Yes.
Awesome. Brilliant. I'm not quite sure how to start tonight. I have so many thoughts running through my head. But what I do want to do is I want to make sure that tonight I give you a word. Okay? So I might sketch a bit or I might not. But here we are. Okay. So now, no one can say that you've not been given a word. Okay, we've all been given a word tonight, so I'm just going to sit down and we're going to crack on with communion. Okay. No, we're not going to do that. There was a bloke called Christian, and Christian decided to go do his weekly shopping. And as Christian entered the shopping shop, he noticed on the ground there was money on the ground, and he picked up the money and he unrolled all these notes, and it was £200. And he thought, "Thank you, Jesus." And he pocketed it. And he's going round the store with his shopping trolley. And he's wandering around, and at various points he sees a woman who looks really tearful. And he thinks nothing of it at first. He's just thinking, oh, golly, that woman must be really upset. God bless her somehow, he prays quietly under his breath, and he continues his shopping. But as he goes round getting his family shopping, he's been there about half an hour, and he sees this woman again, and she's really distraught. I mean, she's really distressed. And he just, again, quietly under his breath, says, Jesus, she just seems so upset. Would you just bless her with whatever she needs? And he continues his shopping. He's almost at the end of his shopping. And he's queuing at the tills. It's busy. It's nearly Christmas. And he sees this woman, and she has floods of tears coming down her face. I mean, she is more than distressed. She is beside herself with anxiety. And so Christian decides to go over and see if she's okay. He taps her on the shoulder, and she turns around, and her tear-stained face is surprised that someone has tapped her on the shoulder. And Christian says, is there anything I can do for you? And the woman says, I've come here to do my weekly shopping, and I've brought all of her money out, and I've lost £200. Christian puts his hand in his pocket, takes out the £200 that he found on the way in, takes £50, and he gives the woman £50 and says, God bless you. I wonder if that's what we think God is like. I wonder if we think that God is going to take something away from us and maybe just give a little bit of it back. I wonder if we felt broken and hurt and abused or depressed or life has been difficult. And we feel that so much has been taken from us. We feel barren, a bit like Elizabeth in our reading. Barren, unable to bear a child. This was Elizabeth's life. She understood what it was like to have a life of difficulty. You see, in Jewish culture, if a woman couldn't have a baby, then she was despised by other members of the community. Her life was not an easy life. We read that they were old, Zachariah and Elizabeth. They were in their latter stages of life, unable to have children. I don't know what that must be like. I've got three children. But to want to have children. They're part of a priestly line of Aaron. Aaron was the sidekick of Moses. Moses was the deliverer of the Israelites coming out of Egypt and entering the promised land. So he's quite important. They're an important couple in the religious life of their community, and yet she is despised. We read that Zechariah is chosen one day to enter into the holiest of holies, that place where at a certain time of year one person could go in. And that priest that was chosen to go in would have a rope around their ankle, and if they were struck down by the presence of God, they'd be able to drag them out and give them a proper burial. This was the type of responsibility that Zechariah had in his community. And yet their reality didn't seem to match up with the religious truths that they read about in the scriptures. I wonder if our reality doesn't always match up to the religious truths that we're taught at church or we read in the Bible. Sometimes life is just tough. God breaks into our reality. God breaks into your reality. God understands our lives perfectly. Impeccable understanding of what you are right now facing in life. God understands the pressure that you have with your mocks happening now or after New Year, depending on what school you go to. God clearly understands how you feel when your mental health is just not doing so great. God is there and understands when you have suicidal thoughts. God has been there when you've lost a child. God is there when you've lost a job. God is there every single step of the way, because God stepped down into our reality. I love the way the Message puts the idea of Jesus' incarnation. It says that God stepped into the neighborhood. God is here, and God knows our reality, and he knows what we're facing. And if there's one thing that you get from tonight, it's what I'm just about to tell you. In our reality, God's love is relentlessly, furiously, passionately, unstoppably pursuing our heart and soul. God's love is pursuing you in whatever reality you face right now. You know, we've sang Joy to the World, and you may be sitting here tonight thinking, I don't feel joy. I feel reality. I feel that life is hard. I feel that life is difficult. Did you know there's a difference between being happy and being joyful? Happiness depends on your external circumstances. So when life is going well, woohoo, I'm happy. Joy has nothing to do with our external circumstances. Did you know that in the Bible it never once mentions about happy Christians, happy believers, happy people of God? But you know, scores of times it mentions about joyful believers, because joy is not based on the reality of our circumstances. Joy is based on the reality of the truth of who God is and what he did through Christ his Son. So as Christians, we believe that joy to the world is a real thing, and we await that celebration Sunday when we come in and we hear about the resurrection of Christ and we enjoy everything that God has given us through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. When we have these things in our lives, we can have that joy that is promised to the whole world. And hopefully we reflect that back to a world that is broken and bruised and battered. God loves you with a furious love. So God meets us in our reality, just as he met Zechariah and Elizabeth in their reality. But before he met them in the reality, there was something that had to happen. You see, Zechariah has this word. He has a visitation from the angel, and he's got to then take this word that his wife is going to become pregnant, and they're going to call this child John. He's got to do the hardest thing possible. He's got to then go home and tell Elizabeth that she's going to get pregnant as an elderly woman, and that she's going to give birth to a son who will sustain their line, their family name. Can you imagine? Your wife has been barren. She is not seen favorably in her community. She's elderly. And I go home and I say, hey, Elizabeth, honey, I'm at work today. I met this guy. Well, not really a guy. Kind of an angel. And this angel, sent by God, told me some stuff, and how do I say it? In 9 months' time, you're going to have a baby, Elizabeth. And Elizabeth's like, what? Are you joking? The thing that causes me the most pain, you come home from your religious center, from your work as a vicar, and you tell me that me, as an elderly person, is going to have a baby. And an angel's told you this. Zechariah, have you been drinking the communion wine? I mean, it must have been really hard. Obviously, that's not what happens in the Bible, but, you know, let's use our imaginations. It's a gift from God. But could you imagine what that must have been like? Zechariah has to be obedient and go home and tell this to Elizabeth. And then they have to actually perform the act of getting pregnant. And then they have to wait 9 months for this child to be born. Now, once they've waited this 9 months, the baby is born, and on the eighth day, according to the customs of the Jewish people, they take him to the temple to be circumcised. During all this time, during this 9 months, much to Elizabeth's pleasure, Zachariah had been struck dumb. He's not getting a word in edgeways. Elizabeth is in her element. Her husband has been silent for 9 months, and she now has this beautiful baby boy. And they take him to the temple, and Zachariah can't speak, and they go to name the child, and Elizabeth says he's to be called John. And the priests begin to kind of say, no, that's not, that's his dad's called Zachariah. I'm sure that if he could speak, he would tell you his name is Zachariah. But Zachariah writes on a tablet or somewhere, his name is John. And they obediently do everything that God has asked them to do. So in their reality, even though it's difficult, they choose obedience. There's a lovely verse in Hebrews, and it's not the one that was mentioned earlier on, that says, Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Remember I said that happiness is not based on our happiness is based on external circumstances. Joy is based on that internal realization of everything that God is and everything that God does. And so Jesus himself models obedience. In Gethsemane, he is in the reality of pain. He's expecting death. He's expecting the cross. He kneels down to pray and he says, Father, if it be your will, take this cup. And some translations add, of suffering from me. And then he adds, yet your will be done, not mine. And so Jesus faithfully is obedient in his reality, just as Elizabeth and Zachariah are obedient in theirs. But what did Elizabeth and Zachariah have to do? They had to wait. They had to wait 9 months for the child to be born. But they hadn't just waited 9 months, they'd waited their whole married lives. They had endured suffering. They had endured barrenness. They had endured ridicule from members of their community. And during all that time, they had to wait. I wonder if there are times in our lives where we feel we're just constantly waiting on God to do something. Those unanswered prayers, those difficult circumstances that we just wish God would take away, those feelings that we have that we wish we never had, those thoughts that we have that we wish we never had, and we pray and we pray and we pray, and we wait and we wait and we wait, and it seems that nothing's happening. Sometimes God just makes us wait. How long was Israel in Egypt? 400 years. How many cries of mercy must have gone up to heaven during that 400 years? When they were in the wilderness, how long were they in the wilderness? 40 long, barren years. How long was Jesus in the wilderness? 40 days waiting on God, praying. Sometimes God makes us wait, and I wish I could say why. But I have no idea why. All I know is that all through scriptures, there are those saints who wait obediently on God in the reality. I want to encourage you, if you feel broken, if you feel lost, if you feel that times are a struggle, if you feel that circumstances are like a sea storm swirling around you and you're drowning, keep on waiting on God. Keep on waiting. I'm not saying this as a glib thing. My reality, my life, is I probably identify more with Zachariah and Elizabeth than any member of the Christmas story. I'm not like the shepherds who are out drinking around a campfire, roughing it, sleeping rough. My life's more comfortable than that. I'm not like the shepherds or the wise men who are affluent and have a caravan of riches as they travel following the star to be with Jesus. I guess I feel a bit more like Zechariah and Elizabeth waiting. Because life has given suffering. As a child, some of you will know this already, I went through 4 years of abuse at the hands of a church leader. I waited nearly 14 years for any level of emotional or mental healing to come into my life, and I cried out to God so many times. My wife and I have lost a child in our past. We've lost loved ones. I've been made redundant. I've lost jobs. I've been stupid. I've made bad choices. There's been times where we've not had enough money and times when we've squandered the money we have. And yet, despite all of this, and that reality, and those realities, God's love unconditionally pursues relentlessly to let us know that we are loved completely by Him. And so if you're waiting obediently in your reality, be hopeful that the love of God is here and now. It's not future tense. It's perfect present tense. It's here and now, and His love is perfect. You know, I will let my children down, two of whom are here tonight, and they, if you want to ask them whether I'm telling the truth, they will let you know tonight that I let them down. Sometimes I get angry and I shout at them, and I'm in the wrong, and that's happened even today. Sometimes I will misunderstand. Sometimes I will not listen. My love for my children is real, but it's not perfect. My love for my wife is not perfect. My love for Dan is not perfect. It's a platonic mate's love, mate. You know? But the love of God is altogether perfect. Agape, unconditional, perfect love. And so if you're waiting obediently in your reality, keep on waiting. Okay, so I got the height wrong. Divine intervention, keep on waiting. You know, divine intervention is where God steps in, where God steps down, where God humbles Himself and comes down to our level and meets us in our reality. You know, we see this all through the scriptures. You know, David wins a great battle, goes back home to share the plunder with the family and the community of people that they have. They get back. What do they find? The Philistines have attacked their camp while the army has been fighting a war. They've taken away all the children and all the women and all of their stuff. And they get back, and this army that he has led to victory turns around to David and says, "This is your fault." And what does it say in the scriptures that David did? It says that David takes himself away and he encourages himself in the Lord. And when he gets that divine intervention, that word from God, that touch from heaven, when heaven touches earth, then he moves forward into the next thing. And so I want to encourage you, you know, as you look through scripture this week, look for those stories where God steps down. If you're reading testimonies of Christians throughout the ages, you know, C.S. Lewis, an intellectual saint, Hudson Taylor, a man who left everything and went out to Southeast Asia to bring Chinese people to faith. People who translated our Bibles and were burnt at the stake. There are so many people in history who waited and waited and waited for God to do something. So I want to encourage you, wait obediently in your reality for divine intervention, because God will come, whether in this life or whether in the next. That's the reality that we have, is that God will come. When we seek God's face, He will reveal His love to us. And that's the one thing I can say God will always give us, is His love. As an 18-year-old, broken, skinny teenager, I started to seek God's face. I started to pray in my bedroom with no one listening. And for 6 months I did that, and heaven seemed silent. And one night after 6 months I went to church, And God touched me. And God told me he loved me. And God told me that I could do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And he told me that he would always be with me. He didn't change my reality. He changed my understanding of how the world works. The world works when we understand that we are loved by God. Because when we are loved by God and we understand the love of God, we have that strength to endure all things. Because the love of God makes sense of everything we will ever go through. It puts everything else into perspective. So I was a broken 18-year-old because I'd been physically and sexually and mentally abused for 4 years by a leader in the church. Do you know when the love of God touched my life? That narrative changed. My understanding of those circumstances changed because actually what happened was the love of God became the most powerful force in my life. And as I began to trust in that truth that God loved me with his unconditional, relentless, passionate, furious love, his healing began to seep into that part of my life. And as his healing began to seep into that part of my life, his strength began coming into that part of my life. Most of you will have heard of an evangelist called Jeff Lucas. What you might not know is that for a couple of decades, Jeff Lucas has suffered with depression, quite intense depression. And you wouldn't get that from the way that he preaches, because he's quite a joyful, quite a humorous preacher. And I was listening to something that he said recently, and what he said was along the lines of, in the kingdom of God, there are no strong Christians. There are just weak people who trust in God's strength. In the kingdom of God, there are no strong Christians. There are just weak people who trust in God's strength. And so for those of you here tonight who feel weak, for those of you who have felt abused in your lives, for those of you that, like Elizabeth, feel barren, for those of you that feel lost in a wilderness like the Israelites wandering for 40 years, for those of you that feel lost and confused, for those of you that have felt suicidal or depressed, as we wait on God tonight, as we wait patiently in the reality that we sit here in, I want to ask that we would each just reach out to the love of God and just simply say to God, God, give me the reality of your love. Because that love will transform your life as you continue to wait obediently in the reality of the love of God in your own difficult circumstances. Shall we pray? Let's just take a moment. If you need a deeper realization of God's love, or if you need God's love just to touch you for the first time, I just want you in your heart just to begin praying to God, just begin speaking to God, and whatever words you have, he accepts all of our words. He loves it when we speak non-religiously. He loves it when we're real and authentic. Just begin to speak to him. Ask him to give you what you need. Pour your love out, Lord God. Pour your love upon our reality, upon our lives tonight. Thank you that the ultimate reality is everything that we have from you, God, comes through the cross of Christ. Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. And his joy is in seeing us come to God the Father as obedient children who want to love him. Pour out your love, Lord God. Pour your love into our hearts. Give us that spark of truth that we need tonight. Soon afterwards, Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months, as was the custom. She said, "How kind the Lord is. He has taken away my disgrace of having no children. He has removed my barrenness. He has loved me perfectly in my reality.